Amen. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church, and good evening. We're going to get started with song number 410, Faith is a Victory. Song number 410, song number 410, Faith is a Victory. And if you are able to, let's all stand together for our first song. Song number 410. Song number 410, there in your hymnals on that first verse.
Encamped along the hills of life, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. This a victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the battle, saints above, with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind sent, lift on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. And onward to the fray, salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread, and echo with the shout. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts full of a flame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start up our service with a word of prayer. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, that you give us the victory over death through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that you please bless every aspect of the service, O Lord. I pray that you would please bless our singing unto you, O Lord, your God, and most importantly, the preaching of your word. I pray that you please just fill pastor with your Holy Spirit, O Lord, your God. Guide him through the scriptures. And I pray that you'd also just please be with us in the congregation, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to pay attention to the sermon, Lord God, that there be no distractions. And I pray that you would please, Lord God, help us, Lord God, to absorb all the truth, Lord God, as well, and apply it to our lives, Lord God, this evening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Song number 335, If Jesus Goes With Me. Song number 335. Song number 335. On that first verse,
it may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, where I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. Anywhere. across the burning deserts to those in sinful strife. And though it be my lot to bear my colors there, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, wherever I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. But if it be my portion to bear my cross at home, beyond the billows foam, I'll prove my faith in him, confess his judgments fair, and if he stays with me, I'll go anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, wherever I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. On that last, sing it out unto the Lord. It is not mine to question the judgments of my Lord. It is but mine to follow the leading of his word. But if to go or stay, or whether here or there, I'll be by my Savior content anywhere. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, wherever I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere.
All right, good evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. We would like to welcome just some announcements before we sing our next song, which would be song number 212. Oh, Happy Day, song number 212, if you'd like to get that ready. We'd like to welcome you back to our Thursday night service. We're currently going through the book of Isaiah at 7 p.m. on Thursday nights. Today was our birthday breakfast. Happy birthday to everyone who has their birthday in April. So many teams and times are there below. I was speaking to a young man on my team yesterday. I won't say his name, but it rhymes with Adrian. And he didn't really, I told him that I went out soul winning on Tuesday. Me and Pastor, we got some people saved. And he was like, what? You guys go soul winning on Tuesday? Is that like an official thing? Yeah, it's right here. You know, you can look down the bulletin. It's right here. It's in this box right here. It's nice. Soul winning teams and times. So if you like to participate in soul winning, you can just look down here. Sunday evening, afternoons are not the only day that we go soul winning, right? Amen. All right, continue to pray for the expecting mothers. We have a new couple, Miss Freddie and Karina, to add to our list here. We had Miss Caitlin's baby shower today. It went great. I mean, it looks like a lot of delicious food there. Our big push is for Easter. We have our Easter cards. Go on and take as many as you can and just give them to your coworkers, your friends, your family. Invite them to come to our service April 20th, and then we have birthday breakfast, but we have a breakfast at 9:45. So make sure you bring your guests if they're going to come. Make sure you bring them there so they can get a breakfast as well. Tijuana Mission Trip will be Saturday, April 26th, meeting at the building at 9:15. And then we have a science meetup Sunday, April 27th, after the evening service. Please silence your phone to not be a disturbance to the service. And that's it for the announcements. Please open up your hymnals to song number 212, Oh Happy Day. Thank you.
Song number 212, Oh Happy Day, as our third song. Song number 212, sing it on that first verse.
Oh happy day that fixed my joys on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vow to Him who merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill His house, well, to the sacred shrine I move. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful center rest. Ever from my Lord depart, with Him of every good possessed. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to wash and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away.
Wonderful singing. At this time, our ushers will be receiving the offering, and please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6.
Good evening. So now we're in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible reads, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of the doctrines of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, They shall fall away to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, thus though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is to, for us to entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, just thank you for this time we have to hear the preaching of your word, Lord. We just pray that you're with us in this service, Lord. Please fill Pastor Mejia with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches us your word, Lord, and just give us and the congregation's ears to hear to the message he's prepared for us, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Hebrews chapter 6 this evening. Look at verse number 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation, meaning those principles of the doctrines of Christ, and he begins to list them here. He says, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, verse number 2, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of the hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And the title of my sermon this evening is the doctrine of baptisms, the doctrine of baptisms. And I want you to notice that it says in verse 2, baptisms, plural, meaning that the Bible teaches specific things regarding various types of baptisms in the Bible. There's not just one type of baptism in the Bible. There's actually various types. And if we're not careful, we can often confuse one with another. We can often amalgamate them just because it says baptism and automatically assume that this is just all referring to water baptism. And tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of baptism. And let me just say that this idea came about when I heard about this movement called Baptize California. And this is something that's been going on probably over the last couple of years. But basically what this is it's an interdenominational movement that's taking place in Huntington Beach in the month of May and June, where all of these churches of different faiths with different types of beliefs gather together to baptize all of their converts. And, you know, as far as numbers are concerned, they have a pretty high success rate. You know, they baptize thousands of people. And this is something they're going to do this year in May. I think it's on the 3rd or so. They'll go down to Huntington Beach. They'll put their differences aside, of course, their doctrinal differences aside, and they will baptize a bunch of people. Now, here's the thing is that, you know, at face value, you may think to yourself, what's wrong with that? You know, people are getting baptized, and people are doing this biblical ordinance of baptism. What's wrong with that? Well, let me just say that, you know, it's possible, because there's so many people getting baptized, it's possible that someone is getting baptized because they got saved. And I'm not going to write it off as that being not a possibility, because when you have such a high number of people getting baptized, there's probably going to be someone there who actually is getting baptized after they get saved. Just like a person going to the Crusades with Billy, what's his name? I can't remember his name now. Billy Graham, you know, hearing his false gospel, but then when they go to the altar, there might be someone there who actually preaches the right gospel and ends up getting that person saved. The law of numbers says it's possible that some of those people are saved and they're getting baptized thereafter. However, with that being said, I would surmise that the vast majority of them are not saved. Now, the reason I say that is because the promotional video that's being given about this Baptize California, you know, they have this whole theatrical video promoting this. and this guy, he's watching Billy Graham, and then he watches a video about Chuck Smith and Lonnie Frisbee and the whole Jesus Revolution movement, because that's where it started from in the 70s regarding this whole baptism thing. And then he comes to this conclusion, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to get baptized. Well, hold on a second. Where is giving your life to Jesus and baptism have anything to do with the Bible? There's nothing in the Bible that says give your life to Jesus and be baptized. In fact, there's like no verse in the Bible that says give your life to Jesus in just one single moment. What the Bible actually teaches is that on a daily basis, we're to take up our cross and follow him, right? Essentially referring to the fact that we need to die daily, take up our cross, follow the Lord. Each and every day has to be a decision to serve God, to obey his commandments. And guess what? You have to renew that decision the following day. There's no rollover serving God. You know, it's not like, well, you know, I'm deciding to serve God today, and therefore it's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to happen this week. It's going to happen this month and for the rest of my life. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says that we ought to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. The problem with the living sacrifice, though, is it comes off the altar. So you put it on the altar to be a living sacrifice, and then it comes off the altar. So you have to continuously decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I'm referring to people who are saved, right? But here's the thing is that a lot of these people think that that's what salvation is giving your life to God, having a relationship with God. And in fact, some people in the comment section of these videos are saying this, oh, yeah, this is such a great event. I did this last year, and I'm thinking about doing it again this year to recommit myself unto the Lord. Just completely misconstruing what baptism is all about. And so obviously, if you have thousands upon thousands, and I'm talking about they have thousands of people getting baptized in California, and it's a movement that's all across the nation, by the way, but they have thousands of people who are getting baptized. Let's just be honest here. The vast majority of them probably don't have a biblical understanding of what baptism is all about, okay? And, you know, some of the people might mean well. And I would even say maybe some of the Christian leaders of these churches who are participating might even mean well because they want to bring revival to California. They want to bring a spiritual revival. But you know what? If you want to bring a spiritual revival to California, it's not through baptism. It's through preaching the gospel. It's through getting people saved. It's preaching the truth, preaching righteousness. And let me just be honest with you. I don't think the majority of those people who are getting baptized at these events are saved. Okay? And so lest we should, you know, be okay with such an event, lest we should promote or support such an event, we need to have a biblical understanding of what baptism actually is according to the Bible. And so tonight, I'm going to give you three things regarding the doctrine of baptism. We're going to talk about water baptism. We're going to talk about the baptism of repentance. And then lastly, we're going to talk about baptism of the Holy Ghost. And all three of these are completely different one from another. Okay, so let's talk about water baptism. Go to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter number 2. The first doctrine of baptisms is water baptism. Now, what am I referring to? It's literally being fully immersed in water, your body being fully immersed in water, and fully coming out. And this is an event that takes place after salvation, meaning that salvation has to precede the event, the act of obedience known as baptism. It's by being fully immersed in water. So it's salvation precedes baptism. It's by being fully immersed in water. And it's done, listen to this, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All three of these elements are necessary in order to have a biblical baptism. So let's talk about salvation preceding baptism first and foremost. Because again, a lot of confusion is surrounding this ordinance of baptism because they think, well, I want to just give my life to God and therefore I should get baptized. No, the Bible says you have to be saved and then you have to be baptized. And after salvation, you can choose to give your life to God today, but tomorrow you got to renew that commitment once again. So let me say this regarding salvation before baptism. If you're not saved, you shouldn't be baptized. If you're not saved and you get baptized, you didn't get scripturally baptized, you got wet. And don't be offended at this, because sometimes we'll talk to people and they're like, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to heaven? They're like, oh yeah, I got baptized. And we explain to them, well, baptism has nothing to do with your salvation, actually. you know, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, place your faith in him. The act of baptism has nothing to do with that. And so if you're trusting in baptism for salvation, according to the Bible, you're not saved yet, but you can get saved now. And people are like, I can't believe you just said this to me. I've been going to a church for 20 years. I've been this and that, that. And it's just like, but this is what the Bible says, though. And the fact of the matter is that you could have had an emotional experience, by the way, in your baptism, which a lot of people do. You know, this event, I'm sure, is going to produce a very emotional reaction to people. They're in the ocean. They're coming out. You know, there's just, they got the slow motion camera there and everything. And it's just like, I felt the presence of God. But let me just remind you that feelings doesn't bring veracity to facts. Okay? Just because you feel something doesn't mean it's actually right. And let me give an example. You know, for a long time before we got this heater, the way we baptized people was outside. And we used to just, many of you actually were baptized in that manner. And back in Omani, if someone said, you know, I want to get baptized because I got saved and therefore I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, we would fill up the horse trough with the hose outside in December. And it's just like, hop on in, you know. And, you know, they're in there and they're just like, you know, they're doing the Harlem Shake while they're in there. And I'm just taking my time. I'm like, tell us your name. And they're like, Mark, tell us your full name, though. You know, we would want a testimony, a profession of faith, and we baptize them, and they're just like shivering. I'm telling you right now, the only feeling they had was no feeling because their body's just probably completely numb. You know, feelings doesn't lend veracity to facts or to an experience. We need to make sure that we recognize that the Bible teaches that we walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm not discrediting feelings at all because feelings are important, emotions are important. And there are instances when you read the Word of God and you have a swelling joy, a tear comes to your eye, and you have that feeling. But let me just say this, the Bible's still true even if you don't cry. Amen. The truth is the truth even if you don't get the feeling in your stomach. It's always going to be true. Enjoy the feelings when they come, but don't discredit the truth if it doesn't come. And so what I'm saying here is just because someone has a feeling over an experience doesn't mean it's actually true, doesn't mean that it's actually biblical. And we can't just look at an experience and say, this has to be from God because I felt the presence of God. I just feel it in my stomach, but it contradicts the Word of God. We need to side with what the Bible says. And so talking about this matter of baptism, water baptism, you know, if you have not been saved and you've been baptized, and now you got saved, you have to be rebaptized. And really, it's not a rebaptism. You're actually just being scripturally baptized. Because according to the biblical standard, the only baptism that God accepts is the baptism that comes after you get saved. Okay? And of course, we know when we talk about getting saved, we're talking about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Not of works. It's not by repenting of your sin. It's not by keeping the commandments of God. It's not by your relationship with the Lord. It's not by, you know, knowing God and his word, because quite frankly, not a single person who gets saved knows God completely. You know, to know him is to know his word. That's a lifelong process. We're talking about just placing your faith in him for eternal life, to have the forgiveness of sins. Okay, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. It says here, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of times false prophets, when they're preaching a false gospel, will often use this verse as a means to teach baptismal regeneration. And they'll often say, in order for you to be saved, you have to be baptized, because it says here, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Another way of saying remission is forgiveness, right? But this isn't what the verse is teaching at all. When it says repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, that word for can also be substituted with because. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, because of the remission of sins. Why do we get right with God? Why do we clean up our lives? Why do we follow the Lord in believers' baptism? Because at salvation, we receive the remission of sins. Okay? And in fact, you know, a lot of times people who believe in baptismal regeneration love to go to this verse and they'll say, it says right there, you got to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Hold on a second. Look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It's funny how they always want to focus on verse 38 and just completely ignore verse 21 that says you have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And by the way, calling on the name of the Lord is consistent with the Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in fact, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah. We see here that what Acts 2:38 is teaching is what we're talking about tonight, which is you should be baptized after you get saved. After you receive the remission of sins, after you've gotten eternal life through faith in his name, you should repent and be baptized. And, you know, a lot of times churches like ours, preaching like ours gets criticized a lot because they think, oh, that's just like a greasy grace. That's a cheap grace. You're saying, oh, you have to believe and then you just can live however you want. But no, you can scour up my sermons all you want. You'll never see that I teach that. Because we teach that life has consequences. Actions have consequences, right? And we specifically teach that repentance of sin is necessary after you get saved. Not to maintain salvation, not to get your salvation, not to prove that you're saved, but because God wants you to do it. But can we all collectively agree that the vast majority of Christians just don't do that after they get saved? Many Christians just live a carnal life. And in fact, they don't even know enough Bible to know what is sin. You know, they know lying is sin, drinking alcohol is a sin, fornication is a sin. But you know, the Bible teaches that the thought of foolishness is sin. So even thinking foolishness is sin in the eyes of God. But newer Christians don't really know that until they get into a Bible-believing church, they hear preaching, and then God commands them to repent of that. In other words, once we get saved and get into church, we get baptized, God wants us to start cleaning up our lives, living a life that's pleasing unto him. But let me just remind you, even if you don't, you will suffer the consequences of your sin, but you're not going to lose your salvation. It doesn't mean you're not saved because, as we mentioned this morning, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, let me mention this, is that a profession of the right salvation needs to be given in order to qualify for baptism. We don't want to just baptize people just because they want to get baptized. It's like, oh, I want to get baptized. You know what we do at our church is we vet people. We just ask them. It's like, okay, what would you say someone has to do to be saved? And if someone says, oh, repent of my sins, wrong answer. Okay? And by the way, we don't say like, wrong, fail the test. No, we try to lead them to the Lord, preach to them the right gospel. And then they can get saved after they can get baptized after they get saved, right? But we're not just going to be like, oh, you want to get baptized? Sure, why not? You know, just hop right on in. I'm not going to question anything that you believe or anything like that. No, we have to ask people because the biblical model is that people get saved first and then water baptism proceeds thereafter. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, if you would. Acts chapter number 8. Look at verse number 9. So we're talking about the doctrines of baptisms. The first thing that we're going to look at is water baptism, meaning being fully immersed in water as a profession of faith. Look at Acts 8, verse 9, it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, look what it says, they were baptized, both men and women. So what do we see here? They believed the message, then they were baptized. Look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized. So what do we see here? He believed, and then thereafter, he was baptized. It says, he continued with Philip, wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Skip down to verse 35, if you would. Verse 35, Brother Reuben, if you can turn that up, please. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth. Turn it up as in make it cooler, not hotter, sorry. Got to clarify that real quick. Verse 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus. This is referring to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Very smart man, right? He's like, what's keeping me from getting baptized. There's water here. What is going to impede me? What is keeping me? What is hindering me from being baptized? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, obviously the Ethiopian eunuch knew exactly what he meant by that, right? Because what is his response? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is obviously based upon the reading of the scripture in Isaiah 53 that he got from Jerusalem. Look at verse number 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So the evangelist Philip, even he understood, oh, this person wants to be baptized. You know, okay, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he's like, he made a profession of faith. Good enough for me. Let's get him in the water, baptize him right away. Now, let me just mention that this is why it's important to use a King James Bible. Because the vast majority of the modern versions of the Bible remove verse 37. Okay? Which is a problem. Because if the Ethiopian eunuch is asking, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And then it goes to verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, and he baptized them. Well, you're missing the most important part, which is verse 37 that says, if you believe with all your heart. And a lot of the modern versions of the Bible either literally remove the verse, meaning you'll have verse 36, just the number 37, and then verse 38, or it has the verse there with the little footnote at the bottom that says, this was not in the original languages, in the original manuscripts. False. Of course it's in the original manuscripts. You know how I know? Because it coincides with the entire narrative of the New Testament that you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before you get baptized. Amen. Plain and simple. You know, those footnotes cast doubt on God's word. And so is it any wonder why a lot of these people who are participating in Baptized California are using the modern versions of the Bible? Oh, yeah, you can get baptized. You want to get baptized? Sure, why don't you do it? Just hop in the water. We'll baptize you. No, you need to make sure that they're saved first. So baptism is by being fully immersed in water. As we see here in verse 39, that they went down into the water, right? And he came completely out. Now, this is important because, you know, this is one of the reasons why we're characterized as Baptists. You know why? It's because we don't believe in sprinkling. And we definitely don't believe in sprinkling babies. Because the only people, according to the Bible, that qualify for baptism are those who can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if you know this, babies can't do that yet. You know, this is not a Roman Catholic church. This is not an Orthodox church. And, you know, this is not a Presbyterian Protestant church either. Because there are Protestants out there who baptize their babies. And when you ask them, show me a verse in the Bible where babies are baptized, they can't do it. Or they'll point to, you know, Acts 16, where the household is baptized. It's like, I'm sorry, infant. Is there an infant in that house? Oh, it's a household, so it must have an infant. Folks, there's plenty of households that don't have infants. There's people out there that just don't have babies. They don't have children. They're just adults. But that's their text verse. They're like, oh, no, it says household. No, sorry, that's not good enough. There's no other example given in the Bible of children who can't understand the gospel getting baptized in the Bible. And you know why there isn't? Because it's not a biblical thing. Right. You know, and even if it was biblical, okay, let's just pretend for a second that it was biblical to baptize babies and children. Nowhere in the Bible will you see anybody getting sprinkled. And in fact, baptism literally means what? To be immersed. Not sprinkled, immersed. What does immersed mean? It means you're fully put in and you're fully taken out. Now, why is that important to know? Well, here's the thing. The last time I checked, it wasn't just a little bit of dirt sprinkled on the Lord Jesus Christ when he died. Amen. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right. Did he just sprinkle some death? Did he just sprinkle some resurrection? Did he just go a little bit? Did he just put his head into the grave and only his head came out? No, he fully went into the grave and he fully came out. Amen. Baptism, though having nothing to do with salvation, symbolizes salvation. Amen. The fact that we go in with Christ and we come out in the resurrected form, okay? And so baptism needs to be by being fully immersed in water. And in fact, let me read to you from the Gospels here. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So when Jesus was baptized, which, by the way, proves two things. First thing it proves is that baptism is not necessary for salvation. Why? Because, well, why was Jesus being baptized? He is salvation. Secondly, that baptism is by being fully immersed in water, as proven by the fact that he's coming completely out, straightway out of the water. Okay? And so no sprinkling is done in the Bible. It pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is fully symbolized and fully going in the water and coming out. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, if you would. Matthew chapter 28. We're talking about the doctrines of baptisms. Water baptism, salvation precedes baptism. Baptism is by being fully immersed in water. And then lastly, baptism is done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, yeah, I mean, why is that important to even talk about? Well, because you have another movement when it comes to water baptism where they want to baptize you in the name of Jesus. And you're like, well, hold on a second. But I thought, you know, Jesus, is that bad or what, you know? Well, when Jesus says to do it this way and you do it another way, yeah, that's bad. Right? When Jesus says literally to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you're like, no, we're going to baptize in your name instead. Yeah, that's called disobedience. Right. Look what Matthew 28 verse 19 says. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and that name is Jesus. No, we don't see that now, do we? It says teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world. Amen. You know, it just astounds me how many times Christians, so-called, who baptize in the name of Jesus don't reference Matthew 28. Right. Or how many times they just completely ignore what Jesus said in Matthew 28. And, you know, they'll point to all the verses in the book of Acts that talks about baptizing in the name of Jesus, even though the book of Acts is a book to record the historical events of, you know, the Acts of the Apostles. But they just stay away from Matthew 28, the actual instructions on how to baptize. And let me just say this. People who baptize in the name of Jesus often uphold a false doctrine known as modalism. Okay? Meaning that they believe that Jesus is the Father. No, we believe in the Trinity because the Bible teaches the Trinity. These three are one. They're three distinctive persons in one God. And so that's what the Bible teaches. And Jesus said plainly to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So let me just say this. If you were previously baptized in the name of Jesus, I believe you need to be baptized again. Because that's not a scriptural manner of getting baptized. Now go to Mark 16, if you would. Mark 16. Actually, skip Mark 16. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read to you from Mark 16. We're talking about the doctrines of baptisms. Talk about water baptism. If you've been saved, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, your first step of obedience is to be fully immersed in water, making a profession of faith in Christ, identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection through water baptism. And, you know, if you just recently got saved, then you know what? That water is nice and ready for you to go, okay? We'll baptize you tonight, and, you know, don't worry, I won't hold you under for too long. Just enough for you to feel the death. No, I'm just kidding. You know, just long enough. No, I'm kidding. You know, you go under and you come right out, okay? And again, it's a symbolic representation that has nothing to do with your salvation, which we're going to go over in just a bit. So that is water baptism. Secondly, let's talk about the baptism of repentance. The baptism of repentance isn't baptismal regeneration because, you know, the Church of Christ, the Catholic Church, various other so-called Christian denominations will teach that baptism can save you. Being fully immersed in water or being sprinkled is what saves you, you know, gives you salvation. And they'll point to a lot of these verses that seem to imply that. You know, they'll point to a Mark 16. They'll point to a 1 Peter chapter 3. They'll ignore the other clear portions of the scriptures that say you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that it's not a baptism. But they like to use these other portions of scriptures in order to substantiate their claims. So let's talk about that. I'm going to read to you from Mark 16 and verse 15. It says, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And typically that's right where they stop. They're just like, there you go. Just don't read any further though. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but He that believeth not shall be damned. So what is the Bible telling us? It's telling us that if a person believes and is baptized, they will be saved. However, if you don't believe, meaning you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it removes the act of baptism, it says, what does it say? You'll be damned. Clearly showing us that the main factor here is where you're placing your faith in for salvation. Okay. Now, here's what I typically tell people when they come at me with baptism or regeneration. You know, they'll say, no, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. This is what the Bible teaches. And I'd set them up. I'll be honest with you. I set them up. And I'll tell them, what is the gospel? Right? What is the gospel? The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And according to the Apostle Paul and virtually all the book of Romans, it's when we believe the gospel, right? That's what saves us. The gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth, right? And they would have to just agree with that 100% because it's literally what the Bible says. So with that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaking again. He says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is a passion right here, right? He's like, I need to preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. Woe is unto me. What is woe? It's like, may I be cursed. May I be punished by God if I don't preach the gospel. You walk away from that saying like, man, he's really serious about preaching the gospel. It's something that is very important to him. It's something that apparently you should be doing. It's something that the Apostle Paul took very serious. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So according to the baptismal regeneration crowd, if they believe baptism saves, then they would have to concede that baptism is the gospel. Because in order to reconcile Romans chapter 1 that says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and they also believe that baptism saves, they would have to say, oh, baptism is part of the gospel since the gospel saves and we believe that baptism saves. Okay, you guys get what I'm saying here? Baptism is the gospel according to them because the gospel is the power of God into salvation. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. Hold on a second, though. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. So, man, is Paul backslidden here or what? He's like, I'm glad I didn't save any of you. I didn't baptize any of you, according to their interpretation. Lest, verse 15, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name, and I baptized also the house of Stephanus, beside I know not whether I baptized any other. Now here's the key, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Well, that's kind of weird, because if baptism saves, then that would mean that baptism is the gospel, and apparently Apostle Paul is being obedient to the gospel, since he's saying, Christ did not send me to baptize. And anytime I've shown this verse to those who believe in baptism or regeneration, got nothing to say. Oh, you're misinterpreting that. Go ahead and interpret it for me. Because my five-year-old can interpret this. You don't really need the Greek for this. And you don't need the Hebrew because it's not in Hebrew. You could read it in any language, it'll say the same exact thing. The Apostle Paul saying, Jesus didn't send me to baptize, and in fact, let's read on, but to preach the gospel, showing us conclusively that the gospel and baptism are two separate things. Amen. Why? Because one saves you and one doesn't. Amen. He says, now with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And let me just remind you that people who preach baptismal regeneration are making the cross of Christ of none effect. Amen. They're making the cross of Christ ineffective. It's null and void to the recipient because it's not the gospel. We're not downplaying the importance of baptism, but baptism has its place after salvation. Church attendance has its place, but after salvation. Reading the Bible has its place after salvation. Repenting of sin has its place after salvation. But any one of those things done for salvation immediately is a false gospel. Immediately. according to the Bible. And the Apostle Paul confirms this. You know, he says in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone preaches another gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. What's another gospel? Anything that you're placing your faith in that substitutes the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And you know what? That's exactly what baptism is. It's a cheap substitute for that. And, you know, here's the thing is that a lot of these people who believe in baptism or regeneration believe you could lose your salvation. So how many times do you have to be baptized? You just got to get baptized over and over and over and over again. Oh, but doesn't the Bible say not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost? Yeah, that's not baptism. Amen. Because I don't know if you know this, but you know this holy water can't wash away your sins. It can barely even wash away the dirt on your skin. If that. I mean, if we get about five people getting baptized, you know, after a while, there's going to be some dirt floating around there. But that's as far as it's going to get. The washing away of sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you know what? That's consistent with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we receive the remission of sins through his blood. Okay? It goes on to say, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, you think it's foolish to say that if we believe on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that that's foolish. Oh, you think it's foolish that that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification, and only by our faith in Christ is foolish, but to us it's the power of God. Amen. That's what the Bible says. What the Bible actually teaches is that if anyone places their faith in anything else other than Jesus Christ, that's stupid. Oh, you shouldn't say, that's what foolish means. It's stupid. Amen. Now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 real quick, since we're on the topic. Before I actually get into what baptism of repentance is, let's go ahead and just debunk this baptismal regeneration nonsense. And again, the reason we call ourselves Baptists is because people, by and large, know that we baptize our converts after they get saved. That's why they call us Baptists. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Here's another portion of scripture that people try to twist to teach baptismal regeneration. We'll skip down to verse 20. It says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There you go. Baptism saves us. You know, you would have a point there, aside from the fact that Peter gave us an example of what he meant by that. Because what's the example? Noah, right, is the example. And it says in verse 20 that Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now let me ask you a question. Pop quiz. Did water save Noah and his family? What did the water do? It killed everyone. The entire world drowned. The water did not save Noah and his family. I don't know if you know the story. Okay? I don't know if you went to Sunday school class. But if you went to Sunday school class as a kid, we all know that the ark saved Noah and his family. Amen. Not the water. Right. Well, why does it say eight souls were saved by water, though? Well, because they were right next to the water. Being in the ark, they're saved by water. And in fact, I want you to notice verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also not save us. And of course, you have that parentheses there, meaning that you can continue the sentence there without the middle part, what's in parentheses, doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if we were to read it without this little interim section here, we could read it like this. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that actually fits the narrative of the entire Bible. Because he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And if Jesus Christ pictures the ark, and if Noah and his family pictures the believer, that makes total sense because they were fully placed in Christ Christ, the ark, was baptized in water, meaning that he fully died. And when the waters receded, he fully came out. And it's through his resurrection that we're saved. Plain and simple. But folks, this is how false prophets operate. They want to take the most obscure scripture, the most difficult scripture, and try to teach a foundational doctrine off of that to confuse you. But you know what? Thank God that the Bible is filled with clear statements about salvation. Yeah, but I mean, like, how clear? Oh, how about this? You know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's pretty easy, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't think that's that clear, though. Okay, how about verse 36? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Emphasis added. Emphasis mine. The Bible's very clear what it takes to get saved. Don't go to the obscure scriptures. Don't interpret the clear passages using obscure passages. Use the clear statements of the Bible to interpret that which is obscure. Because you and I both know the Bible does not contradict itself. So there's two statements in the Bible that seem to be a dichotomy of sorts. We know they're both saying the same thing. We're just misinterpreting one. Because God doesn't contradict itself. Why would he say that it's by believing on Jesus Christ only, right? And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And then another portion, he says, oh, you have to be baptized to be saved. Okay, then what's what the thief on the cross? By the way, baptism of regeneration, people hate the thief on the cross. Bros, I mean, we always talk about like, oh man, he didn't even have a chance to serve the Lord. I don't know, he might be getting some rewards in heaven. You know, because we've used him and his example so much to thwart the baptismal regeneration crowd. Because guess what? When he was crucified, he couldn't really get down to get baptized. Yep. This is what people often say. Yeah, but that was Old Testament though. So what? Amen. Old Testament, New Testament, I don't care what dispensation you believe in. Salvation has always been the same. Yep. No, in the Old Testament, salvation was different. That's interesting. Isn't there a verse in the Bible that says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins? The prophets of the Old Testament say that you have to believe? That's weird. No, it's not weird because their gospel is the same as ours. They look forward to the cross when we look back. What's the point that I'm making? The point that I'm making is baptism for regeneration is a false gospel. Amen. And you know what? You're like, oh, you shouldn't be that mean about it. Well, yeah, I get mean about things about a false gospel that's leading people to hell. Because I promise you there's well-meaning people in those churches listening to that false gospel, believing it, being deceived by it. And you know what? If someone doesn't give them the truth, they're going to burn in hell for it. They're going to be baptized in eternal fire. Now go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter number 3, if you would. So with that being said, let's talk about the baptism of repentance. So we talked about water baptism, being fully immersed in water. Now we're going to look at baptism of repentance. What does that mean? What is that referring to? Losing my place here. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, of the region of Trachonitis, Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, automatically, people who read this, who are not saved or preaching a false gospel, they'll insert that the baptism of repentance is referring to the fact that you have to repent of your sin to be saved. Or they'll even relate this to water baptism saving you as well. People say it on both sides. But they'll talk about the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. They'll say, John the Baptist preached this. He preached the baptism of repentance. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter number 1. And after Mark 1, we're going to go to Acts 19. Look what it says in Mark chapter 1. And verse number 4, it says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So again, we see there the repentance for remission of sins. What is this referring to? Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, if you would. So a lot of times people will talk about this message of repentance along with repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they will insert repent of your sins for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Because you ask them, you're like, where in the Bible does it say you have to repent of your sins to be saved? They're like, oh, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's just like, where does it say repent of your sins to be saved? Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Where does it say repent of your sins to be saved? And I promise you, I've had people say, they're like, are you deaf? Repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it's just like, there's no of sins there. And what they are maintaining is the word repentance always means to turn from your sin. But that's a major misconstrued interpretation of the word repentance. And here's probably the strongest reasons why, is because the Bible records God repenting. So if repentance always means to turn from your sin, you're teaching blasphemy. Since the Bible records God repenting more than any person in the Bible. You know what that teaches us? It teaches us that repentance doesn't always mean turn from your sin. There are instances in the Bible where it means to change what you believe. And in the context of salvation, it does not mean to turn from your sin, because let me just be honest with you, no one's able to do that. And if you say you have no sin, then you are calling God a liar, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 10. But here's another reason why. Is when John the Baptist preached repentance, first of all, he didn't say of sin. Secondly, the Apostle Paul expands or gives clarity to what he meant by that. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse number 1. It says, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Okay. These guys aren't saved. You know, if you find someone who calls himself a Christian, here's a modern day version of this, and you're like, you know, so you receive the forgiveness of sins, you have eternal life. I don't even know what eternal life is. It's just like, oh, this person's not saved. Because obviously the message of salvation includes these things, right? So if they never even heard of the Holy Ghost, they're just like a false convert is what it is. And look, that's a thing. Where people, you know, they go along to get along, maybe they make a profession of faith, but they don't really understand the gospel. And this is an example of that, right? And so look what he says in verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Because the Apostle Paul's like, you don't know who the Holy Ghost is? Like, what'd you get baptized for? And they're like, oh, we got baptized by John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist, right? The forerunner of Jesus Christ. So they want to use John the Baptist as credibility to what they did. They're like, oh, we were baptized for sure. We were baptized. I mean, I'm saved because I was baptized. And so Paul kind of gives them a reality check here in verse 4. He says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, like we saw in Luke chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, right? Saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So when John the Baptist is preaching the baptism of repentance, the commentary that we're getting here from the Apostle Paul, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, is bringing clarity to some of his statements, some of the preaching that we didn't get in the Gospels, and that is that he's telling them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when it talks about the baptism of repentance, it's not referring to water baptism. And it's not referring to repenting of your sins to be saved. Baptism of repentance is just another way of saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're like, why would he say that? It's just so confusing. Well, not in these days. Amen. You know, right now, people confuse baptism with only being water baptism because that's what people associate it with. Whereas in the Bible, baptism just has various meanings. That's why the Bible talks about the doctrine of baptisms. Amen. Because again, what does baptism mean? What is the definition of baptism? To be immersed. When you believe on Jesus Christ, what happens to you? You're fully immersed in Christ. You're placed in Jesus Christ, right? You're not just a little bit of you. All of you goes into Christ. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to go to Colossians chapter 2. Ephesians 4, and then we're going to go to Colossians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1 says here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I want you to notice this, these next couple verses. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, what does he mean by one baptism? Well, we obviously know based upon Hebrews 6 that there's various forms of baptisms. So what is baptism referring to here? Well, based upon the verse, one Lord, one faith, it's referring to one way of salvation. So the baptism of repentance coincides with what we see here in Ephesians 4, verse 5, that the one baptism is referring to the fact that there's only one way to get saved because there's only one faith. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, to further look at this. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. You're going to Colossians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 12 says this, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And please listen here, verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. So the Bible is clearly telling us that the Spirit, through salvation, places us into what? One body, that body being Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be fully immersed in Christ, to be baptized in the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Skip down to verse 11 actually. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, made without hands, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So the Bible says that we're buried with them by baptism. Now, the reason we know this isn't referring to water baptism is because you're not buried right now. Amen. Though you're literally baptized in water, you didn't remain buried. It's obviously symbolic. Water baptism is symbolic. What this is referring to is what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 is referring to. It's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 is referring to, that we're baptized into, we are immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, okay? Now, turn with me if you would. We're going to finish up here in just a bit. Let's just go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So what is the baptism of repentance? It's referring to the fact that the message of John the Baptist is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which interpreted by Acts chapter 19 and Ephesians 4, 5, Colossians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 12, 12, is that we're being placed into Christ. You know, just like Noah and his family were placed into the ark. Amen. And by the way, when they're placed into the ark and the wrath of God came, they were sealed in the ark, right? And the Bible says in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Makes sense, right? Let me see here. Let me just read to you from Romans chapter, you don't have to turn to Romans 6, verse 3 says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Just adding further credence to the previous verses that teaches that we are placed, immersed in Christ. All right, here's my last point, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this because it's pretty self-explanatory, but it's worth mentioning. So we talked about water baptism. We talked about baptism of repentance, and here's the last baptism, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, now, this is also another big one. This is something that a lot of charismatics talk about, and they're just like, yeah, but were you baptized with the Holy Ghost? Can you speak in tongues, right? And, you know, I'm not going to mock baptism of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament because it was a real thing. It's not a legitimate occurrence and phenomenon today, and I'm explaining to you why. The reason the phenomenon of the baptism of the Holy Ghost was necessary in the New Testament is because it operated as a springboard to start the New Testament churches. The apostles were given the capability of doing some pretty crazy stuff in order to lend veracity to the message that they were preaching. So that's why people were being raised from the dead. That's why they were able to speak in different languages. That's why, you know, they were able to perform these great miracles, because it added credibility to their message. And in fact, in Mark chapter 16, Jesus told them that. You know, they're like, you're going to be able to take up serpents and drink, you know, venom and deadly poison, and nothing's going to happen to you. You know, and that the Apostle Paul did that, right? Like a viper, like, bit him. And he just, like, shook it off, and he didn't die. Now, here's what's funny about the baptism of the Holy Ghost of today. You know, everyone wants to claim the baptism of the Holy Ghost because, you know, they can holla shalabala in the six-pack dollar all day long. I bought a Nissan, I should have bought a Honda. And it's just, like, impressive. But, you know, I got a Black Mamba for you. Let's see how well you do with the rattlesnake. Because if you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, if you're claiming this baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's not just speaking in different tongues. Amen. With tongues. It's also this other stuff too. Yeah, I can heal people. Okay, heal yourself. Let's see. Physician, heal thyself. Here's a rattlesnake, and let's see how you do with that. But you know, it's interesting. They never want to try that. I'll tell you why. Because they're phonies and frauds. That's why. You know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was unique to the apostles and New Testament believers in order to accelerate the genesis of the New Testament churches. It needs a springboard. That's why so many people, thousands of people are getting saved. Churches are being started in order to create momentum in the New Testament. But after the apostles die out, now you just have converts who are preaching the gospel. Now you have thousands of converts who are preaching the gospel. You don't need those miracles necessarily to confirm the message. The gospel is now the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That, in fact, let me just be honest with you, the gospel is the greatest miracle. Amen. Someone getting saved by believing the gospel is the greatest miracle. Now, that's not to say I do believe in the end times. There's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost during the tribulation, more specifically, Great Tribulation, where God is going to allow a lot of these miracles to come back again, because we're going to go out with a bang. And in order to get a lot of people saved during this time, you know, I believe the Bible teaches that this is going to happen. But I do not believe it is a current occurrence. Now, don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying that I don't believe in miracles, because I do. I just don't believe you can do miracles. I don't believe if I bring up Andreas up here and slap him on the forehead, all he's going to get is like a headache. I'm not going to improve his life in any way. If he's suffering from some illness, I'm not going to help him. I can't help him. I can pray for him. And if I pray for him and he's miraculously healed, it's because of God. It's not because, you know, he touched my garment or something. You know, and then virtue comes out of me or whatever, you know. You know, we could all attest to the fact that we make each other sick, actually, when we are in contact with one another. The only thing we transmit one to another is sicknesses, colds and flus, you know, stomach viruses and whatnot. And so we don't have any ability of that. Now look at Acts chapter 2, just to confirm that. It says in verse number 1 of Acts 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." There you go, Pastor. You're reading it right there. They're speaking with tongues. The Spirit is giving utterance. It's like fire. But folks, that's why we're Bible believers, because we like to read the whole thing. Amen. We enjoy not just the first couple verses. We like the whole chapter. Amen. It says in verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak," listen to this, in his own language. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but not a single person who goes to one of these charismatic churches that speaks in tongues, what they claim to be tongues, never do they hear them speak in their own language. Right. It's always that blah, 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 right? The miracle here is that there's Jews from different regions that speak different languages that are coming to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and God is miraculously allowing the apostles and the disciples to speak that language in order to preach the gospel unto them. Amen. A language that they previously did not learn before or studied. Okay? Look at verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we are born?" You see, these charismatics want us to think that, oh no, tongues is like a language that only God understands. You know, it's the tongues of angels, Pastor. It's a heavenly language that no man can understand. But here's the problem with that interpretation, saying that it's the tongue of angels. The Bible records angels talking all the time. Amen. Every time. You look throughout the Bible, you see angels, you'll see it. Angels, Gabriel talks, yep. Michael talks, nameless angels talk. They always talk in the Bible. They even in heaven, when they're talking to God, they're talking. They're saying, you know, they're speaking the language. Amen. And they're never like, blah, 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 blah. So if we're to look at this from a biblical perspective, we cannot say that tongues is referring to blah, blah. It has to be referring to an actual language. And here's the confirmation, is that these people are listening to them, these spirit-filled disciples who have cloven tongues like as a fire. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, and they're speaking in Spanish. You know, they're speaking, and not Spanish, obviously. We're going to look at the language. But I'm saying they're speaking in an actual language that is known. And in fact, look at the list. Verse 9. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost was a supernatural phenomenon that took place in the New Testament in order for all these people to get saved, like in one sitting. Because, you know, you have a bunch of people coming to Pentecost. There's Jewish converts all around the region in that area. They're coming to worship the Lord in Pentecost. God has foreknowledge of this. So it's like, hey, they're coming here. Why don't I just allow you guys, you know, a reverse, a good way to use the Tower of Babel type of a thing. Let me just give you all different languages, confound the languages in order for you to preach the word of God unto them. And that's exactly what happened. So then these people get saved, and what happens? They go back to their regions, churches get started, more converts are made. This was the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm done. I had more verses, but I'm way beyond my time here. You know, I'm not saying that we cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost. Folks, I pray that God fills me with the Spirit every single day. And if there's a day that I'm not filled with the Spirit, it's not because God's not filling me. It's because I'm just carnal. I'm just fleshy. I'm grieving the Holy Spirit. I'm quenching the Holy Spirit. It's my problem, not because God is not making that available to me. But let me just say this. When I am filled with the Spirit, you know, God can use me. God can use you with boldness to preach the Word of God and also to get people saved. That is the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, you should ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit when you read the Bible. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit as I read your Bible, so that you can submit yourself to the ministry of the Holy Ghost and learn these things from the Word of God. Ask the Lord to fill you with the Spirit when you're out there preaching the gospel. Say, Lord, lead me to someone who wants to hear the truth. Give me the words to say. Fill me with boldness. May the Holy Ghost speak through me. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Not like you're knocking on the door and be like, all of a sudden your fill is just like, hala shalabala. You're just going to scare people off like that. Don't do that. The filling of the Holy Ghost is something of substance that's used to get people saved. Speaking in tongues, the way charismatics do, brings glory to themselves. Because people who watch it are like, oh, wow, this person's just really filled. But you know what? Speaking with tongues by preaching the word of God brings glory to God. Amen. Because people are being saved. And so, you know, I know that's kind of a rabbit trail that we chase there regarding baptism, but, you know, it's part of it. And so what is baptism? Well, it really depends on what you're talking about. Water baptism, we're about to see some tonight. Amen. It's people who are getting baptized as a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. It's following the Lord in believer's baptism. It's the first step of obedience after someone gets saved. If you're not saved, you should not be baptized. But if you are saved, you're like, what must I do next? Repent and be baptized because of the remission of sins. Amen. You know, and then, of course, we talked about the baptism of repentance, which is simply the message of salvation, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which was a New Testament occurrence in order to facilitate the growth of the churches in the book of Acts. Pretty simple. And that's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the explicit verses in the Bible that gives us knowledge of these things. And Lord, we're thankful for the baptism of repentance. The fact that if we believe on you, we're completely placed in Christ for salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have a deeper understanding of it as we read the word of God, that we may not be confounded or confused. And Lord, I'm thankful for water baptism as well. People who decide to follow you in believer's baptism. But of course, we know that every person who does has to renew their commitments each and every day. The commitments that we keep to you today cannot roll over for tomorrow. Tomorrow we need to die again and nail ourselves to the cross. Lord, be that living sacrifice upon the altar. Die to self, Lord, in order to follow you. And I pray that, Lord, you would fill us all with your spirit, fill us with your power to preach the gospel, get people saved, and may you use us greatly to bring honor and glory to your name. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Song number 36, Constantly Abiding. Song number 36, Constantly Abiding, there as our last song. Song number 36. On that first verse.
There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave, a peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come here to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me alone. Whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee. Jesus is mine. All the world seemed to sing of a Savior and King when peace sweetly came to my heart. Troubles all fled away, and my night turned to day. How glorious thou art, constantly abiding, Jesus is mine, constantly abiding. In a temple of clay, here on his footstool I roll. But he's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee, Jesus is mine.
Amen. As we wait for our baptism, let's sing song number 24, And Can It Be? Song number 24. Song number 24, And Can It Be? Song number 24, see it on that first verse.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me, who causes pain for me, who Him till death pursued? How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
We have a baptism here. Tell us your name. Robert, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. All right, let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You again for a great Sunday. Thank You for all those who came. Thank You for the baptism and those who were saved throughout the day. I pray that You bless us as we go on our way. Lord, help us not soon forget the messages of this morning and, of course, of tonight. And may You use this in a great way, Lord, to bring honor and glory to Your name. We love You. We thank You. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.